What better way to conclude a communion season than by spending some time thinking together about heaven? The Lord's table, as I mentioned this morning, is a glimpse of heaven. It is a tiny, tiny foretaste of what we will experience, the new heavens and the new earth, but really a foretaste of that only, because it will be so much more glorious and wonderful when we see Christ face to face and enjoy a life and an existence unending and free from sin, seeing him in all his glory. But before that day comes, whilst our bodies are in the grave when we die, our souls go to be with Christ where he is now, in the place the Bible calls heaven, or as Jesus describes it here to the repentant criminal, paradise. This particular word that Jesus uses, paradise, it's only used here and in two other places in the New Testament, which we read earlier, by Paul in 2 Corinthians 12, and again by the Lord Jesus in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 7. And tonight I want us to briefly consider some of the things that each of these passages teach us about paradise, about what the experience of believers will be when we die. We've touched on some of these already over our weekend, but they're worth considering a little further along with other thoughts this evening. As Christians, we ought to think more about heaven for all kinds of reasons. The more we think about heaven, the less fear we will have about death. The more we think about heaven, the less distracted from serving and worshiping our Savior we will be by earthly, material, and selfish concerns. The more we think about heaven, the more we are thinking about what it will mean to be with Jesus and to enjoy him forever. And what better subject is there for us to think about? So what did Jesus refer to when he used the word paradise in promising forgiveness of sins to this repentant criminal? What is this place? What does the Bible tell us about it? Well, a few negatives followed by a few positives. There's six things that I want to draw to your attention about paradise this evening, and we're going to move through most of them very briefly, don't worry. But the first one is that there is no purgatory after death. No purgatory after death. Jesus said to the man on the cross beside him, "Today you will be with me in paradise." There is no hint here or anywhere else in Scripture that there is any destiny for any person at death, other than immediately going to heaven or immediately going to hell. Paul says in Philippians 1:23, "I desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better." He says, "I know the moment of my death, I will be with Christ." Paul couldn't have said that his death would be far better if he was going to go into some sort of spiritual waiting room. He says, "No, I know that I will immediately be with Christ." He tells the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 4:13 and following that when the Lord Jesus returns to judge the world, Paul says, he will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. And by that he means those believers who have died, their bodies are in the ground. Yes, they are dead. Paul uses that language of fallen asleep, but it's a way of speaking of believers whose bodies are in the ground, whose souls are in heaven. And it says in verse 16 that the Lord Jesus himself will descend from heaven. So where are those believers who have, if you like, fallen asleep? Their souls are in heaven. Paul says when Jesus comes from heaven, he'll bring them with him. So friends, the words of Christ on the cross, as well as the teaching of Christ via his apostles in the New Testament, makes very clear to us there are only two destinations for human souls, heaven or hell. The notion of a third place, sometimes referred to as purgatory, is a human invention. It doesn't just have its roots in false Roman teaching, although false Roman teaching puts its own spin on purgatory and what it involves or why someone would go there. But versions of this notion of a third place are found even in Jewish tradition in the years before Christ's coming, his first coming. At times there has been this popular notion that rather than outright damnation Or rather than outright glory in paradise, you might have to go somewhere else, a sort of a spiritual waiting room, depending on how much of an effort you put in to earn your salvation during your life on earth. Nowhere does the Bible teach that. The writer to the Hebrews says, Hebrews 9:27, "It is appointed to man to die once, and after that comes judgment." Immediate judgment to immediately go to either heaven or hell. And if, like the repentant criminal on the cross, you die with faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, believing that his perfectly righteous life and sacrificial death grants you forgiveness and righteousness, then you immediately will be in paradise at the moment of your death, just as Jesus promised to this man. As I said this morning, if Jesus could promise immediate paradise to a man like this, if there wasn't even a spiritual waiting room for him, well then we know, along with the rest of this teaching of Scripture, there is no such waiting room for us either. And is that not such a wonderful comfort for us when we're tempted to fear death, friends, as even Christians sometimes are? Death only translates us, to use an old-fashioned word, it translates us into paradise. If we belong to Christ, immediately we go to be with him when we die. John Flavel, whose sermon on this text I found really heartwarming to read, he says, "How surprisingly glorious will heaven be to believers. They have spent many thoughts on it and been long preparing for it. But the suddenness and greatness of the change is amazing to our thoughts." An instant change. My family and I enjoyed a great holiday a couple of weeks ago, which is probably why this illustration comes to mind. But you imagine taking a flight to a much warmer country. Maybe we were all imagining that this afternoon. And maybe it's a long flight and you're a bit tired and a bit uncomfortable by the time you land. The air inside the aircraft has become stale. It's a bit cold. Your seat long ago became uncomfortable. But then the plane lands and the doors open and you walk out and it's instant transformation. There's this big yellow thing in the sky shining powerfully and strongly. You feel the heat on your face. You look at a completely different landscape from the one you have at home, and everything about your world is transformed. And you don't think for a second longer about the smelly feet of the passenger beside you or the uncomfortable seat that you sat in for 5 or 6 hours. Instant transformation. Well, that change pales in comparison to the instant transformation that will come at death for the believer. Mentioned this morning, the Westminster Shorter Catechism, question 37, and the answer, "The souls of believers are at their death made perfect in holiness and do immediately pass into glory." Immediately. And so we have no need to fear death, but every reason to believe that death will give way to instant joy and the immediate delight of being in paradise with Christ. So no purgatory for believers after death. But secondly, as we think about paradise, it tells us that Jesus' words tell us that there is no hell for Jesus after death. No hell for Jesus after death. The question is often asked, where did Jesus go after he died? Where was he for those 3 days between his death and his resurrection? And mistaken notions have spread about this, partly because of a misunderstanding of a line in the Apostles' Creed. The Apostles' Creed dates back to the 4th or 5th century AD. It's a brief summary of important Christian doctrine, and it originally included the words that Jesus died and was buried, descended into hell, rose again from the dead on the third day. Now, I don't have time to give you an historical lecture about the meaning, the original meaning of the Apostles' Creed or how it was best understood, but suffice to say that something we've sought to emphasize this in the past when we consider the work of Christ on the cross, that Christ's experience while he was on the cross, while he was alive, was the experience of hell, so to speak. That is, that as Christ suffered on the cross, he suffered the full wrath of God's sin. The full wrath of God on sin, on our sin. Jesus took that wrath upon himself. We read earlier of darkness descending on the cross for 3 hours, symbolic of God's judgment being poured upon Christ. And in that sense, we can say that he descended into hell. But it was while he was alive, while he was offering himself up in our place for our sin. Paul says in Romans 3:25 that Christ became the propitiation for our sins. The word propitiation means that something is diverted off course. It's like a lightning rod attracting the lightning to it. And that was Christ on the cross diverting the wrath of God onto himself instead of leaving it headed for us. And that's why Jesus could say before he died, "It is finished." That the wrath of God on our sin has been satisfied. It wouldn't make any sense if Jesus was going to descend into hell after he died for him to say, "It is finished," on the cross. And there are other passages of Scripture that Christians have discussed and debated over this matter, but really, friends, it's very simple. Jesus says to this man who repented on the cross, "Today you will be with me in paradise." We will both be there in a matter of moments or hours. And so the Lord Jesus, when his body was in the tomb, his soul went to glory, to heaven. And there he received the welcome of the angels and of his Father. And he enjoyed momentary peace and paradise before his bodily resurrection 3 days later, which denoted, of course, his conquering death once and for all, and which gives us assurance of our own resurrection and victory over death still to come. So no purgatory for believers and no hell for Jesus after death. Thirdly, and this is the last negative that we'll think about as we think about what paradise means, but it means no pain. No pain. We're familiar with this, but it's worth repeating that in the moment that a Christian dies, all their pain comes to an end. All their pain. Not, as the secular atheists would claim, because we simply cease to exist, but because our souls are immediately in paradise. The word paradise carries that connection with Eden, the idea of an idyllic garden, a paradise garden, which Adam and Eve enjoyed before their fall. And of course, part of their experience at that time was no pain, no thorns, no physical hardship of any kind, no sin. It's such a contrast with the experience of the Lord Jesus, and to a lesser extent, the experiences of the man beside him, as they hung there on their crosses, gasping for air, slowly dying on the cross, experiencing excruciating pain. But Jesus tells the man on the cross that pain is about to come to an end, once and for all. And perhaps that's why we sometimes worry about, that's what we worry about most as we think of death. We're perhaps fearful of the pain that we might have to endure before we actually die. And we take steps to avoid pain at all costs as is natural. We don't seek out pain. There'd be something wrong with us if we did. We do all we can to minimize pain, understandably so. But we don't need to fear it, friends. And again, in the instant that we take our last breath, even if that last breath has come in the midst of horrible illness, horrible mental or physical torment that we've endured for a period of time, as soon as that last breath expires, we go to paradise, a pain-free existence forever. Pain won't even be remembered. Flavel says, to leave a sinful, troublesome world, a sick and pained body, and be in a moment perfectly cured, and feel thyself perfectly well, and free from all troubles and distempers, you cannot think what this will be. The physical pain of some illness or injury, which perhaps you're already suffering even now this evening. The pain of knowing that your body or your mind is beginning to fail you. The pain of separation from loved ones. The pain of knowing that your remaining sins hinder your love for Christ and your service of Christ. The pain of the disappointments and discouragements of life in this world, they'll all be gone. And since we have no experience to compare to that, as Flavel says, you cannot think, you cannot imagine how good it will be. And that leads to a fourth thing that the Scriptures teach us about paradise, which is that it is to a great degree mysterious to us. It is mysterious to us. And that takes us to 2 Corinthians 12, verses 2 to 4, which we read earlier, and you can turn there just now if you wish. In your Bibles, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 12:2, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. And he goes on, and I know that this man was caught up into paradise, same word that Jesus uses. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And he heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter. Now, Paul here is, of course, describing his own experience, that the Lord Jesus, in some way that Paul even couldn't quite explain, briefly showed Paul paradise, or a glimpse of paradise, or a fleeting experience of it, what Paul also describes as the third heaven. What an amazing thing that Paul, even before he died, saw heaven, was perhaps momentarily in heaven, or by some vision could look at it. But perhaps what's most important to note from what Paul says is that he heard things in that experience which cannot be told, which no man may utter. And so Jesus permitted Paul to glimpse paradise, but he couldn't talk about it. He wasn't perhaps allowed to talk about it, and he probably couldn't have talked about it even if he wanted to. Heaven in its perfection, place free of war and wrath and pain and sin, where perfected saints worship God, friends, is too much for us in our imperfect world and in our imperfect existence to really fully understand. Remember when we were studying Revelation and we noted that John over and over again says, then I saw what looked like. And part of the reason for that is the type of book that Revelation is, that it's an apocalyptic book. It's a book of word pictures. But part of it as well is, friends, that John could not fully explain what he saw about heaven or about the final judgment. And so he's left saying, I saw what looked like. Point is, friends, that heaven is more of a paradise than we can possibly understand here and now. Because of who we are, imperfect people, and where we are, an imperfect world, we simply cannot take it all in. How can we even imagine a world without the slightest thing going wrong? How can we imagine a world without wars and rumors of wars and the need for solemn commemoration of the sacrifice that war entails? How can we imagine ourselves not having to deal with sin every single day? Our own sin or the sins of others against us. We just can't. It's all we know. And this is why you can ignore every single book about people who claim they've been in heaven. I'm not sure there's as much of a market for it now as there was a while ago, but for a couple of decades it seemed that every year someone was writing a book about how they died and went to heaven and came back again. And what was often notable about those books is how little many of them talked about the Lord Jesus Christ. All of them focused on things like, I was able to recognize my family members who had died before me, and we all looked really young and healthy again, and I didn't want to leave, and it was like this world but better. Well, we already know that most of those things are going to be the case from what Scripture tells us. We don't need someone claiming that they've been there to tell us. They claim they've been to heaven without showing a great degree of interest in the whole point of heaven, which is to be with Christ and to see him face to face, which is something that none of us could describe even if we wanted to. The Apostle Paul did get shown or taken to heaven, and he couldn't talk about it. Now, of course, that's not to say that we can't ask questions about heaven. Maybe some of you boys and girls, but older people as well, we have a lot of questions about heaven, and it's good to ask those questions, and it's natural that we would, and the Bible does answer some of them. But there's only so much that our imperfect minds and hearts can take in. We know enough. We know that we will be there as soon as we die. We know that we will be with Christ, and we'll also be with that penitent criminal, and with every other saint that has gone before us, our loved ones, and the great heroes of the missionary endeavors, and the reformers, and the early church fathers, and the apostles, and Moses, and Noah, and David, and Joseph, and all the rest. And that is perhaps quite enough to be getting on with, to know all of that. So it is mysterious to us, paradise. But fifthly, paradise is for those who persevere. It's for those who persevere. And this takes us to Revelation chapter 2 and verse 7. Revelation 2, verse 7, where Jesus says, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God." The word there for conquers is used almost 30 times in the New Testament, and over half of the times that we find it are in Revelation. So it's a very much a Revelation word. And you remember as we studied the book of Revelation, we saw that it's not a book intended to be full of tricky puzzles that only the really smart people can solve. It's not even just a book spelling out a timeline of future events. It's a book to encourage Christians, to encourage the local church to keep on going and to persevere, with our worship and our witness. And if they do that, Jesus says in Revelation 2:7, paradise is waiting for you. In particular there, in Revelation 2:7, it's the letter to the church in Ephesus, whom Christ had to rebuke because he said they had begun to lose their love for witness to the world. He says, "You have abandoned the love you had at first." They knew their doctrine. They were commended for their doctrine. They could sniff a heretic a mile away. But they had lost their love for one another, their love for the unsaved world around them, perhaps. Maybe they were becoming cold or jaded because of a lack of fruit or because the world around them was so against them. And that's a danger for us today, too, isn't it? That we begin to go through the motions of worship. We sort of abandon any interest in evangelism or in public or personal witness because we just think, what's the point? There's so little fruit, so few are interested. The world is celebrating its sin and they're going to reap the results and sure let them get on with it. Now, Jesus warns the Ephesian church, if you don't think that the Lord Jesus is worth proclaiming to this sinful world in love, what makes you think you're going to be with him in paradise, when you die? We must persevere. It's a mark of true Christian faith that we persevere to the end. Those who show an interest in these things for a while, or perhaps go through phases of attending church for a little bit, but who lose interest, it only goes to show that they had no real love for Christ to begin with. And so they will not be with him in eternity. It's those who persevere, who remain steadfast under trial, as James puts it, who will receive the crown, who overcome, who will enjoy paradise. So again, friends, we're to let the thought of heaven, the prospect of paradise, it's to motivate us in our worship and in our witness. We keep on going with evangelism. We keep on meeting together. We keep on worshiping and receiving God's word and praying for one another, because paradise is coming. So what do we learn about paradise in Scripture? Well, we learn that there is no purgatory for believers after death. We learn that there is no hell for Jesus after death. We learn that there is no pain for us after death. We learn that it is mysterious, that there are things about us, about it, that we can't fully understand. We learn that it's for those who persevere. And sixthly and finally, We learn that above all, paradise is about personal fellowship with Jesus Christ. Paradise is about personal fellowship with Jesus Christ. Today, you will be with me in paradise. And as we considered this morning, this was more than the repentant thief had even asked for. I keep thought calling him a thief, as I explained on Friday night. He was more than that, but anyway, that's just what we're used to. But this was more than he had asked for. He had requested that Jesus remember him when Jesus came in the power of his kingdom, which is really referring to Christ's second coming as we know it now. And he's saying, you know, I just want to be there. I don't need a front row seat. I just want to be remembered. But Jesus promises him so much more than he had asked for. He says, you will be with me. You will enjoy personal fellowship with me. That's what paradise is. And again, this is what we need to keep front and center amid all our questions about heaven, our understandable questions about heaven. But we need to remember as we ask those questions, heaven is about being with Jesus, enjoying perfect fellowship in the presence of God. And people talk about heaven in a very blasé way today. You see banners up in football grounds about Manchester is my heaven or Liverpool is my heaven. False religions, the idea of heaven, it's just base human instincts and human urges and lustful desires. It's part of the teaching about paradise in the Islamic religion. It's just going to be an opportunity for men to indulge every desire they have. Other people, their idea of heaven is just like retirement. Just sit around and do not very much every day, which isn't what retirement should be anyway. Retirement's still a time on earth to be serving Christ. Those are all false ideas about heaven, and they again leave out the Lord Jesus Christ. The idea that the doctrine rather that paradise is the presence of God, it's enjoyment of God, it's brought out again in those words of Jesus in Revelation 2:7. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Tree of life, of course, symbolizes being with God. That's what Adam and Eve had in Eden. It's what they lost. It used to be that they would walk with God in that special sanctuary in the garden in the cool of the day. And then they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and the way to the tree of life was barred. That angel and the flaming sword, symbolic of the fact that they could no longer enjoy the presence of God as once they did. And yet the message came to God's people down through the centuries that fellowship could be regained and enjoyed even more. If you remember as we read through Exodus, thought about all those furnishings in the tabernacle, one of the furnishings was a tree. It was the lampstand, which was shaped like a tree, the seven branches. And there were palm trees in some of the decorative work in the temple. The doors and the curtain that you would pull back, it had palm trees emblazed upon it. And all of that speaking to the people, there is a way back into that garden paradise with God, to the tree of life. And then the Lord Jesus comes into the world to dwell with us, our way back to God. And as Jesus offered up his life on a tree for us, his death opens up the way for us to be with God forever. That's what paradise is. It's the work of Christ providing a way for us to dwell with him forever. Is that what you think about when you think about heaven? To be able to see the face of Jesus, free from your sin, your suffering at an end, life eternal with him to be enjoyed. If that's not what you long for, if that is of no real interest to you, if that sounds a bit dull to you, then my concern would be that you're not headed for heaven, but for hell. Those who are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ immediately go to heaven. Those who are not immediately go to hell. And on that destiny for unbelievers, Flavel says, no more sports. That's what some people think heaven is, just sport all the time. Well, there will be no sport in hell. No more sports, no plays, nor cups of wine, nor beds of pleasure, Flavel says, the more of these you enjoyed here, the more intolerable will this change be to you. If saints are immediately with God, others must immediately be with Satan, in misery and in torment. Are you in danger of that today? Are you headed for paradise or headed for pain in hell forever? The second statement that Jesus made on the cross proves that you don't need to be heading for hell. That criminal was, for almost all his life, and at the last moment, he has those wonderful words of Jesus spoken to him because he repented and he believed and he confessed his sin. And you have the opportunity to do that now, today. Take that gracious offer of life and of paradise before it's too late. And if you have taken that opportunity, I encourage you to make it a habit to think more about heaven. A place where we will immediately go when we die. A place free from pain. A place that we can't fully understand, but the place where we will be with Christ. And all our questions will be answered. We give thanks today that we have been able to meet for a short time with Christ at his table. May it enable us to look forward in faith to being with Christ in paradise forever. Amen.